Good morning, church. Well, this is December, and we kick off the Christmas season, and we're going to be talking about the title of the message today is called The Anticipated Birth of the Messiah. The Anticipated Birth of the Messiah. We're going to be talking about some of the prophecies that the prophets had seen. And, you know, there was, in terms of the prophecies and everything, it just seemed like there was just glimpses, flashes, almost like pieces to a puzzle. And it was probably, with some, it might have been some of them kind of like a paradox. How can all these things go together? But they believed and trusted God, and they were faithful to be inspired by the Holy Spirit and to write these prophecies down. And today we're going to see how these prophecies were so important in regards to the birth of the Messiah. So let us bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, God, our prayer, Father, is that you would just minister to each and every one of us. For these prophecies talked about a wonderful Messiah. Maybe a little bit confusing to them, but we see how it all came together because, God, you are faithful and you brought the Messiah, Jesus, into the world. And this Christmas, we thank you, God, that he indeed come and came for a purpose. So we're going to look at his birth, the prophecies concerning his birth, and see why it was so important because of the fact that his birth was not just any birth. It was truly a unique birth. And Father, we just pray that you would just really minister these truths to our hearts. And our prayer, Father, is that there's anyone here who does not know Jesus as their Savior, that they would come to know the Savior. And also, God, that if whoever's listening to this, be it a CD or online, God, we just pray that they would come to know the Savior, or it would be a step towards them coming to know the one who came for them. And so, Father, we just pray and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name, amen. As you can see here, there's some pictures where the prophet is writing about the birth of the Messiah, and then to the left and to the right, it would talk about all the things that Jesus, how he was born and the reasons why he came. And they anticipated his coming. Here's my question. Do we welcome him? Do we anticipate? Do we anticipate what he did for us? And are we thankful to God that he searched us out when we weren't even looking for him? Amen? So, the anticipation of birth of the Messiah. We're going to go through 4 points here. The first one is going to be called the certainty of his birth. The second is the miracle of his birth. The third is the nature of his birth. And the fourth is the humble place of his birth. So, the certainty of his birth. Now, I just want to paint the scenario for you. In Genesis 3:15, this is right after Adam and Eve fell. And it probably was something that was very dark, and they were in despair because they had believed the lie that Satan had propagated, where Eve was deceived and Adam transgressed. And in this darkness, there comes a light. There comes a light of a promise. And it is something that's perplexing because here This is spoken, remember, after they fell, what it's, God spoke to the serpent first. And he speaks to the serpent, but he gives a promise to the woman. Watch. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Actually, some versions say that the head, he will crush your head. The first thing is, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And again, this is kind of strange, because you got to remember, what did Adam and Eve do? They actually took sides with Satan in the accusation of God, didn't they? They believed, Eve believed, that God was withholding something good from them by them not eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because what did he say to her? He says, you won't die. And he says, God knows that surely when you eat of this tree, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. So they took sides with him. And we can look at in terms of, we're descendants of Adam and Eve. And we can look at that prior salvation, we were blinded in 2 Corinthians 4:4 by the God of this world. And we were in Colossians 1:21, we were alienated in our mind by our evil deeds. And we were called children of disobedience and children of wrath in Ephesians 2:2-3. So this seems to be a little perplexing, but he goes on to say, and between your seed and her seed. A couple things to notice here. Your seed will be Satan's seed, and her seed will be Eve's seed. The interesting thing about this is that, first thing of all, Adam isn't even mentioned, is he? It's her seed. Not only that, but it didn't say seeds. He said seed. Now, Eve was going to make a mistake in the interpretation. And her interpretation is, when she had her first son, whose name was Cain, she says, I've begotten a man from the Lord. Wow. What a misinterpretation that was. We know what happened. Cain was envious of his brother Abel when they brought a sacrifice to the Lord. And then, because he was envious of him, what did he do? He rose up and he killed him. And he gave his sarcastic response to God when God says, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? And Cain would justify his sin, and he would walk away from the presence of the Lord. He was definitely not the seed. But this goes on to say, this is addressed somewhere else in Scripture, in Galatians 3:16. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to the one, and to your seed, that is Christ. He would be the seed that was promised. Wasn't God good to them? God is good to us, isn't he? We don't deserve a single thing. We really don't. It's all by his electing grace. Amen? Now, the interesting thing is, if you're a believer today, in 1 John 3:9, it says that those who are born of God cannot sin lawlessly. Why? Because his seed abides in us. Amen? Now, again, this promise was given to the woman and the curse of Satan. Nothing is mentioned, as I said before, it's Adam. And why is it mentioned of Adam? Because Adam is the one who transgressed in the garden. So as a result, our Messiah could not come from the seed of Adam, and we're going to see why. Then he says the miracle of his birth. He says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. It will be an omen. It will be unmistakable in terms of his birth. You know, we've had a couple young couples who've had children. And that's a wonderful event, isn't it, when a little baby comes into the world? But, and there's probably in the past month or so, there's been thousands of babies born. But this would be, we're going to see, this was a sign of an unusual birth. A birth that would stand out like a beacon of light in the darkness. He says, behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son. Well, this is interesting because we know how a child is conceived. And if a woman is with child, she's no longer a virgin. So this could have been perplexing. And she was with child, and she bore not a daughter, but a son. You see, this child would be conceived by the Holy Spirit and couldn't be from Adam's seed. And why would that be? Why could it be by Adam's seed? Well, we see that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, through one man's sin, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all men. So all of us, except for the Messiah, were descended from Adam's seed, right? And we have a sin nature. I remember one of my children at 3 years old. She got in a tight spot. And what did she do? She lied. We didn't teach her how to lie. It just came naturally. Right? We don't have to teach people how to sin. We have a sin nature. We are sinners by nature and by practice. So as a result, he says, the virgin will be with child and will bear a son. And then it says, his name is Emmanuel, which means actually in the Hebrew, it's with us God. But we translate it, God with us. Now, some people will say, well, that's figurative. You know, Mary and Joseph, they honored God, and therefore God was with them. No, that isn't what it said. It's not figurative. We do not have the liberty to allegorize something in Scripture that is literal. When the Bible means something literal, it's literal. When it's figurative, it'll tell us so. So this was amazing. They say, God with us in a child? I don't know if how many have ever seen that movie, The Nativity? A few? Watch it. It's amazing because when the Magi come to visit them, they say this. The first one says, God in human flesh. Boy, that hits you, doesn't it? God in human flesh. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He tabernacled amongst us. Then there is the nature of his birth. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And of course, that's his first coming. And then there will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. For the first part, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. But this is, like I said, this is not any birth, and we're going to see that it's not like any birth. He says that, he talks about the government will rest on his shoulders. You know, a month ago, we had an election, right? Some were happy, some not so happy. By the way, Jesus is not a Republican or a Democrat. Okay? And we can thank God. The thing is, even though we have a president-elect who's elected, in our Constitution, we have checks and balances. Now, why do we have checks and balances? It's because that our leaders have a sin nature and they're corrupt. Right? No matter how good you think they are, they're corrupt. And anybody, you know, I always get a kick out of, communism. They say, get rid of the leaders. There will be, you know, the thing is this, they'll have the state and then the state will vanish away. Show me once where that happened. You see? But the election is over. And let me ask you a question. Weren't you tired of all the ads and the tons of texts you got on the phone? You say, I feel like taking my phone and throwing it in the trash. But we're glad the election is over, aren't we? Jesus is not going to need any checks and balances. He can have absolute power. Why? Because he's righteous and he's just. And you know what? It's going to be a place. Again, we look forward to it. And you know what's going to be heaven? There's not going to be any more elections. All right, we're so glad the elections are over. Oh my goodness. The government will be on his shoulders. He will shoulder that responsibility. It will be Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. Then he says, his name will be Wonderful Counselor. How can he be Wonderful Counselor? How can he be a Wonderful Counselor? Let me say this. Listen to what it says. We know that in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receives not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, but they're spiritually discerned. But in verse 9, it says, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor entered the heart of man the things that God has for those who love him. And we also, in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2, we have not received the spirit of this world, but the spirit of God to reveal to us the things freely given to us by God. And then a rhetorical question is asked. in verse 16. A rhetorical question means you ask a question and the answer is obvious. How about a mother when she says to a child, if I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Now that's a little hyperbolic, but you've told them many times, right? Says, didn't I tell you not to touch that hot stove? Well, the answer is obviously yes, you told them. So that's a rhetorical question. So it says this, who have known the mind of God that he might instruct him? But the beautiful thing is this, because we have the Spirit of God, we have the mind of Christ, right through his word. And we can have confidence because in Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good. For those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. No matter what happens, we don't have to be anxious about anything in Philippians 2:6, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, we can make our requests be made known unto God, and the God of all peace that surpasses all understanding will guard our heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Amen? Then he's mighty God. We can now see that this was just not any birth. And I know there are some people who will say, I don't know, he was a good man. I don't know if he's mighty God. But if anyone's mistaken, they can go to John 8:58, where the Pharisees were saying, we know you're lying because you said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. But he says this, I tell you before Abraham was, I am. This was the same phrase in Exodus 3:14. When Moses asked God, he says, what's your name? Who shall I say sent me? And he said this, tell him, I am that I am. Tell him that I am sent you. This was the God in the burning bush that shows us that Jesus Christ shared in the Godhead, the substance with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Then he says, eternal Father. Now, how is God, Jesus, eternal Father? He's not God the Father, but I want you to listen to this, what it says in Hebrews 2. Starting with verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. Again, I am the children whom God has given me. So in that sense, he's kind of like the eternal father of our salvation in that sense, even though he wasn't the father, God the Father, who hatched the plan. So he's the eternal father. And then he's the Prince of Peace. He says, and there will be no government, there will be no end to the increase of his government of peace. How could he be the Prince of Peace? Well, we can listen to what the angels sang. This is after the angel announced the coming of the Messiah to the shepherds. And they're singing this, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased. The question is, and you oftentimes you see where people say, peace on earth, goodwill to men. No. You're leaving off the most important part, right? With whom he is well pleased. Who are the people who have peace among them, and why is God well pleased? We know that with Jesus, in both his baptism and the Mount of Transfiguration, what did the Father say? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. So the point is, how can he be pleased with us? Because in Romans 5:10a, we were enemies of God. Romans 8:7 says our minds were set on the flesh, and we were hostile to God because we were not subject to the law of God, neither indeed were we able to be in our own strength. But listen to what God did in 2 Corinthians 5:18. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, and has given us believers the ministry of reconciliation, and our message is, be reconciled to God. Why? Why is that? Because in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he that knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. Now let me just say this. For those hearing this message in this chapel, those who may be watching it online or through a CD, I'm not going to say tapes, I'd be dating myself here. If anybody has a tape player, see me, we'll provide a CD, at least a CD, well, anyway. So, but here's the point. There's two ways in which a person can approach God. They can approach God by their human goodness. Religion will help you do that. It says you do A, B, C, and D, and guess what? God is going to say, I'm impressed with all you've done. You good little boy and you good little girl. Say, well, I'm not as bad as John Smith and Mary Jones. By the way, if your name is Smith and Jones, I apologize. But the point is, God doesn't operate by relative righteousness. We can look at the commandments. We've all lied. Most of us have stolen. Usually the girls don't steal, but boys do, because we're dastardly creatures. But, you know, we've disobeyed parents. We've coveted. We've desired things. We've envied people who have certain things. We've been angry at people. We've broken most, if not all, commandments in thought, word, and deed. So we fall short. And God's standard is perfection. It's the perfect life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ asked the Pharisees, he said, which one of you convinced me of sin? They couldn't find anything. And believe me, if they could find something, they would have found it. And so therefore we fall short. And those who have trusted in religion are going to be shocked as they go before the white, great white throne. But we're saying that you don't have to go through that, because a fiery hell is your destiny if you approach God that way. That's the reason why Jesus came. He says he was a sin offering for sin. And the one who trusts Jesus as their Savior, repents of their sin, and trusts Jesus that he led a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, and rose from the dead, when we just don't believe, but we trust God, and then our sins are washed away by his sacrificial death and his blood, and we can have the righteousness of God, so God can be just in justifying us. That's the gospel. And I pray that that message softens those who do not know Jesus, softens their heart. Amen? Gotta pardon me. It takes a little time to walk around this pulpit. But anyway. Now we're going to talk about the humble place of his birth. It says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago and the days of eternity." The interesting thing about Bethlehem, and by the way, Bethlehem was a little town 5 miles south of Jerusalem. But its name was interesting. Bethlehem, Beth, which means house, and Lehem means of bread. House of bread. Why would he be born in the house of bread? Well, it's interesting because in John 6:35, Jesus says to the crowd who he had fed, he said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Here's my question. What do you hunger and thirst for? Will it ultimately satisfy? Jesus says anyone who comes to him will not hunger and thirst. You know, we're going to have gift-giving at Christmas. We'll have get-togethers at Christmas. And they only temporarily satisfy. But they don't eternally satisfy, do they? It reminds me of in John 4, Jesus is in Samaria, and there's a woman who comes to the well. And he says, "Give me a drink." He says, "You don't have anything to draw with." He says, "But anyone who comes to this well," I'm giving you a synopsis here. "Anyone who comes to this well will drink and will thirst again, but the water I give, they will never thirst." And of course, she's thinking, "Well, you know, if you give me that water, I won't have to come to the well every day. It's not like us, we can just turn on the spigot, right, and we can just get a drink." She had to travel into the well. And then he says, "Go call your husband." He says, "I have no husband." He says, "You've said it rightly, because you've had 5 husbands, and the one you're living with is not your husband." And he reveals himself to her as the Messiah. Now, she had come to draw water from the well. She drops her jug, and she runs into the town and says, "Come see the Messiah who's told me everything I've ever did." And the Samaritans and she would be taught by the one who is the water of life. That's what we say. You come to him, the deepest yearnings of your soul can only be satisfied through the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, "Too little to be among the clans of Judah." You know, God seems to always choose that which is small and significant in the eyes of man. This amazing child would not be born in a palace, but in a little insignificant town. Small town. God chooses the insignificant things, and it's mentioned about that, because in 1 Corinthians 1:26 it says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." And why is that? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. The world has its own prodigies that they esteem are wise and are strong. But those things God hasn't chosen. And of course, no one would recognize, as we said in Isaiah 53, there was nothing no appearance in the Lord Jesus Christ that would that we would, they would esteem him as such. He would not stick out in the crowd, but when he opened his mouth, wow, that was different. So then he says this. He says this. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things which are not, so that we may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. You know, the Israelites, they wanted a Messiah. They wanted someone, throw off the oppression of the Romans. Come rule, because we are your chosen people. Come Messiah this way. However, if Jesus had done that, he could have overthrown the Romans. That wouldn't have been hard. We see him in Revelation coming back. He's going to slaughter a bunch of people. Wouldn't have been hard. And he could have ruled. But they also, their eternal destiny would be in hell. Jesus doesn't always solve the temporal problems. He may, but he's more concerned with the eternal problems. And that's the reason why he came. That's the reason why he came. For our and their eternal warfare. Yeah, warfare. Welfare. Yeah, we have an eternal warfare, all right. So, then he says, from you one will go forth to be ruler in Israel. And as we said, he's going to be ruler. He was going to take care of the eternal problem, but we know that they will look on him whom they've pierced in Zechariah, and they will finally recognize him as their Messiah. But he took care of the most important problem first. There'll be some people who may be hurting this Christmas season. And we can minister to them and comfort them, but also it may open their heart that they have an eternal problem. And we are armed with the gospel. Let us share that gospel and ask the Holy Spirit for us to share it in sensitivity as the Spirit leads. Then he says, his goings forth are from long ago and the days of eternity. What is this saying? It's saying his family descent or his existence was not limited to his physical birth, nor from ancient times, but was eternal. You see, some people, there's some people will say, well, Jesus was the initial creation of God. No, he wasn't. And often they use this verse and they misinterpret it. And look at what it says in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being, but that has come into being. Now, they would say the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, but it ignores these verbs. And I'm going to give you a brief Greek lesson. Is very simple. That word was is in a tense called the durative imperfect. Imperfect means it's incomplete action. And it's in the past. So when you see that word was, they go back and it's incomplete. They go back and it's incomplete. They keep going back and it was incomplete. And therefore, you have to come to the conclusion that the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. There was never a beginning. He didn't have everlasting life, a point of beginning and eternity. He had eternal life. He was God the Son. Amen? And why did he come? Well, we see it in Philippians 2. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This shows that though he came from eternity, he entered time to be physically born for this purpose. And that is why we do celebrate his birth, don't we? That is why we celebrate Christmas. So in closing, we saw the certainty of his birth, where all of a sudden, in the darkest time of human history, God promised that he would send the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we would no longer be allied to Satan through our sin, but be allied to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would be at enmity against him. Then there's the miracle of his birth. We saw that there would be a virgin, not from Adam's seed, but from her seed and the Holy Spirit. And the virgin would be with child, and he would be God with us. Then we saw the nature of his birth. The nature of his birth, we can see that he was Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace. It was an unusual birth. And there's some things that are yet to be fulfilled, but we know that things have already been fulfilled, and we have confidence in the future in terms of its fulfillment. And then, thank God, there was the humble place of his birth. In Bethlehem, not in a palace, not in Jerusalem, but in the house of bread, the bread of life, who, when we come to him, we don't have to hunger and thirst after anything. Because, as it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look still in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much that they anticipated the birth of the Messiah and was faithful in his first coming. Help us to celebrate Christmas and know with confidence that that Jesus will be coming again. And we pray, God, that you would just really minister these truths. And if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus, that they would come to know this wonderful Savior that we've come to know. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.